Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" True Christians are susceptible, giving way to ungodly beliefs and practices as they journey on the straight and narrow path that leads to the celestial city. And this truth is not hidden from us as we study the Bible. Abraham was susceptible in giving way to fearing man over God when he entered into the presence of Pharaoh with Sarah, encouraging his wife Sarah to tell the men of Pharaoh's kingdom that she was his brother. And Sarah was susceptible in giving ways to doubts when God promised that she should have a child in her old age. Moses was susceptible in giving way to disbelieving God when he was called to lead Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. Samson, David, and Solomon were susceptible in petting the dragon of sexual lust that bit them and poisoned them greatly. The prophet Jeremiah was susceptible to great discouragement, so much so that he cursed the day of his death, desiring to die rather than live. The righteous Job, who feared God and shunned evil, was susceptible to questioning the eternal purposes of God regarding the various troubling circumstances in his life. And the Apostle Peter was susceptible in denying his Lord he had followed for 3 years. And this teaches us that we are all susceptible to sin. The best of men are men at best. And we are all susceptible to the greatest of sins if we do not keep our heart with all diligence, as the author of Proverbs tells us. All of us are susceptible to idolatry, to violent hatred and disgusting bitterness toward others. We are susceptible to self-righteousness, to irreverent worship, to sloth, envy, covetousness, blasphemy, gluttony, fornication, idolatry, adultery, and the list goes on. Christians are susceptible to failing and falling into sin because they possess a sinful flesh that seeks to raise its ugly head and overpower the influences of the Spirit that indwells within them. And second, Christians have an enemy who sets up deceptive traps whereby believers might fall therein. The enemy, Satan, the devil, does everything he can to ruin the testimonies of God's children. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is as a sneaking serpent who would love to dig his teeth into the hearts of God's sheep. He would love to sift us as wheat. Jesus, knowing the intentions of Satan, and Jesus knowing the spiritual battle that exists, that every believer faces, he gives his disciples a serious warning regarding a serious susceptibility in our text. From this serious warning, we find two further sinful susceptibilities that all believers must take heed to so that they might walk in humility and holiness with their God. The first susceptibility is recorded in verses 14 and 15. And it is the believer's susceptibility toward doctrinal extremes. The believer's susceptibility to doctrinal extremes. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he, Jesus, charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now, in Matthew's gospel, the same account, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of the Sadducees." Now, why did Jesus tell his disciples to take heed to the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod and the Sadducees? The answer is simple. He told them to take heed to such teachings from these two different groups of religious people because they, the disciples, were susceptible in giving heed to their ways. They were susceptible to believing doctrinal error that did not line up with the teachings of Scripture. They were susceptible in looking at the numerical attainments of both parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and thinking that their numerical attainments must give way to some spiritual success before God. The Pharisees and Herod with his political followers, the Sadducees, were the two religious powers in the land of Israel during the time of Christ. They had a persuasive sway over the synagogues. They had a spiritual influence over the common people and communities. Their doctrine and thus their hypocritical actions were spreading like wildfire into the land that Jesus was preaching. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to warn the disciples strictly about their unbiblical teaching. Now, at first glance, this may seem to be irrelevant and impractical to the common reader. But this passage is filled with great insight and great truth that we must apply to our life. Those who profess the name of Christ tonight must still take heed to Jesus' warning. To explain what I mean, let's for a moment consider the teachings and the ways of the Pharisees. What do we know of the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were those who placed more importance, more emphasis on their external religious actions than their inward love and worship for God. The Pharisees were those who held on to the traditions of men rather than the truth of God's Word. The Pharisees were as spiritual police officers, bringing down the hammer upon those who did not line up to them spiritually. You remember the Pharisee in the account of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. There we learn something about the Pharisee. He's only concerned with himself. He's self-righteous. And the Pharisee is praying so that he might be seen of men. He wants to be applauded for his great spiritual language and prayer. And in his prayer, he's slamming down those around him and lifting himself up. The Pharisee says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." And the Pharisee teaching us some of his doctrine and some of his practices, teaching us that he is holding unto his religious works as the attainments of being accepted before God. He thinks he is spiritual by what he does and by what he does not do. The Pharisees were those who gave way to formalism, legalism, rules and standards. Why do not the disciples wash? Or why do they eat with unwashed hands? Criticizing the disciples for not obtaining the practices of the elders. Criticizing and condemning those who did not agree with them. They were harsh and they were proud. And what do we know about Herod and the Sadducees? We know that Herod and the Sadducees were skeptics. They were filled with unbelief. We read in Luke 23:8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Herod wanted to see Christ perform a sign, just as we looked at last week. As Jesus came into the community, there were those who began to question him, seeking a sign from heaven, and they were not seeking a sign to be convinced that he was the authoritative God of gods. They were seeking a sign to convince him that he wasn't God. The Sadducees denied man's depraved nature. They denied the existence of angels and spirits. They denied the resurrection of the dead and the future state of reward and punishment. They were skeptics. They did not believe the truth of Scripture. There was a question mark here and a question mark there, wondering, is this true? And has God really said this over here? So on the one hand, you have legalism, Pharisees, and on the other hand, you have licentiousness in Herod and the Sadducees. Two extremes. On the one hand, you have a strict adherence to standards and the traditions of the elders, and on the other hand, you have the loose standards or no standards at all. And that's what Jesus is warning the disciples of. You see, Jesus is telling the disciples, you are on the straight and narrow path. Keep your eyes focused and fixed upon the author and finisher of your faith, and know that there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And how many times do we see in the Old Testament the prophets saying, don't go to the left or to the right. Stay on the path. Two extremes. Both extremes equally dangerous. Both extremes displeasing to the Lord. And both extremes equally susceptible for believers to give way to. And we see this sometimes in our conversations of those who profess the name of Christ. And they begin to convince us of their spirituality by giving us certain standards that they adhere to. Standards of music and standards of movies and standards of dress, and all these things are great. And I would preach passionately from this pulpit. There ought to be standards. The believer ought to seek after holiness. He ought to shun that which blasphemes the name of the Lord. He ought to be careful not to give way to sensuality and sexuality in various movies and television shows and music. But some people treat these standards as the means by which they are spiritual. It is not their relationship to Christ. It is their relationship to the standards. And again, I am pro-homeschooling. I think it to be wise and prudent in our day by which those in the public schools are poisoned in their mind with secular beliefs. But there are some who creep into various Christian realms who pride around that they are homeschooled. And everybody who's not homeschooled is on a second level of spirituality. This is Pharisaical. This is the extreme. And I've mentioned before, and I'll mention it again, just because it exists in our circles. And we can do that with Bible versions and soul winning. And I'm thankful for the authorized version. And I'm thankful for how God has used it throughout the years. It is a faithful and true translation. But there are some who hide themselves and their spirituality behind this one translation. And they look down their noses at anybody else who reads or listens to any other version. And some who faithfully soul win, and we ought to be winners of soul. We ought to be fishers of men. But some who parade their spirituality by saying, well, I've led 10 people to the Lord this week. How many have you led? And if you don't give a sufficient answer, you do not make the mark of being a godly Christian in their notebook. And then there's the other extreme. The other extreme is free grace. No law. We can live however we want. because we are Christians. Once saved, always saved. And there's a worldly mindedness in this, a licentiousness. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, Paul says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Romans chapter 12, we are not to be conformed to the image of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And those on the Sadducee, on Herod's side, think that, well, we can have Jesus and have the world too. And John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And those on this extreme says, we can be in the church and we can love the things of this life also. And there's a questioning of God's word. There's a lack of faith. There's a poking at the truthfulness of Scripture. And nothing is ever sufficient to convince them of what God has said in His word. J.C. Ryle says, such warnings are of deep importance regarding the warnings of Christ. He says, it would be well for the church of Christ if they had been more remembered. The assaults of persecutions from without have never done half so much harm to the church as the rise of false doctrines within. False prophets and false teachers within the camp have done far more mischief in Christendom than all the bloody persecutions of the emperors of Rome. The sword of the foe has never done such damage to the cause of truth as the tongue and pen. End quote. Jesus is warning His men, the disciples who will be sent out as His ambassadors, those who will turn the world upside down to stay true to the mission, to stay true to the work that they've been called to do, and to stay true to the Word of God. Because the world will try to take them in two different extremes. And haven't we seen people like that who've come into the church? They're here and faithful for a time. They sing the praises of God. They amen the preacher. They're serving faithfully in a ministry. And I believe that they are true born-again Christians. I believe that they want to grow in grace. And someone, some book, some sermon will pull them to one extreme over the other. They will go toward the Pharisaical side, or they will go to the licentious side. And all men are susceptible. Now, I find it interesting. Do you know how we find Satan tempting Eve in the garden? How does Satan tempt Eve? Well, Satan tempts Eve with the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees even before these two groups existed. We find Satan tempting Eve to give heed to the spirit of pride and the spirit of unbelief. Ye shall not surely die. Be skeptical. God doesn't keep His word. His word is not true. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's the Pharisees. There's that self-righteous, proud spirit, the spirit of the devil. And then there's that spirit of skepticism. Yea, hath God really said? And that can creep into our hearts. And that can creep into our churches if we're not careful. In verses 16 through 20, I find the believer's susceptibility to anxious thoughts. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, He saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand how have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000s, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. When Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, immediately the disciples began to become anxious, thinking that Jesus is rebuking them for not going to the bread store and bringing bread with them. for not saving some bread from the past miracle that happened in Jesus feeding the multitude. And here they become anxious. And they begin to reason among themselves. And Peter is saying to John, John, it's your fault. And John is saying to Thomas, Thomas, it's your fault. And they're quarreling over whom specifically forgot to bring bread. And do you see the second susceptibility that Christians fall into if they are not careful? And it's a great susceptibility. It's a susceptibility that I think we've all struggled with this week alone. And it's the susceptibility of falling into a state of sinful anxiety. The believer has a tendency to give way to fear rather than faith. And in Matthew's Gospel, with this account, chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus perceived when they were arguing among themselves regarding the bread that they forgot to take. And he says unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread? And Jesus, the miracle worker, is saying, how could you be so foolish? I just performed a miracle, giving bread and fish to thousands. Do you not think that I am able to provide for you if you have need? We all fall into this trap. One day we are believing God and believing God fervently. We come to the Scripture, our heart's on fire. We are on the mountaintop of God's assurance, and then in the next instant, in the next day, we fall, and now we are in the dungeon of doubt, and we question, and we forget the past miracles that God has done, and we forget the past answer to prayer, and we begin to come frantic, and we work ourselves into a frenzy, really, over nothing. And Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Believer, we don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. The believer has a tendency to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. And Jesus is teaching them a spiritual truth, the leaven or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And immediately their mind is focused on physical things, how often we fall into this trap. Israel fell in this trap many a times. Jesus came to Israel, and Israel missed Jesus. Why did they miss him? Israel was expecting a physical Savior, bringing them out of a physical salvation from the captivity of Rome. And they missed the Messiah because Jesus came preaching eternal, internal, spiritual salvation. And Jesus told his listeners, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And what did they do? Immediately they began thinking physical. How are you going to destroy that which has been built for years and then allow it to rise just like that? And Jesus says, I'm talking about my body. I'm talking about the truth of the gospel. Now, we have the tendency sometime to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. One more while I'm thinking of it. Nicodemus chapter 3. Nicodemus, you must be born again. How does Nicodemus respond? How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? You can't help but laugh. He's focused on physical. Jesus is speaking about the spiritual. And sometimes our focus becomes on the physical church. There's some aura within this building, and if we come, we will know the presence of God. And I remember a visitor coming through the doors, and he says, hello, God. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? Don't do that. You're creeping me out. This is not God. God is everywhere present. Sometimes we focus on physical church programs as the means through which we will know spiritual victory rather than in Christ and the person of Christ. Sometimes we focus on a physical pastor or a physical Christian friend to help us out of our crisis situation when we need to lean on the invisible Christ. We have all need to exercise faith in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Paul says to the church in Philippi, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We ought to cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. So when the seed of anxiety is pushed into your heart and it seeks to develop and grow, sprouting weeds and stealing your joy, remember these texts. Remember your susceptibility to these things. Confess it as sin, ask God to take it away, and you will know the peace of God. And then third, I see the believer's susceptibility to spiritual ignorance. And He, Jesus, verse 21, said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? How is it that you are so clueless regarding this doctrine I am teaching you about? And as we read the gospel, we see Jesus doing this very patiently and kindly over and over and over again. Jesus will give a parable. The disciples will scratch their head. They'll come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't really know what you're talking about here. And Jesus will preach truth. And Jesus will say, you won't understand this until after I'm gone. Jesus will lecture them on the scriptures and the Old Testament and that which God has done, and the disciples are slow to believe. We have a susceptibility to spiritual ignorance. We have not arrived. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8:2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. There are times that we hear truth with our physical ears, but we do not hold on to it with our spiritual ears. There are times that we see the truth in the scriptures with our physical eyes, but we do not see the truth with our spiritual eyes. And Paul says also, we only know in part. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part. But then shall we know even also that I am known. We have a slowness to learning the truths of God, and many times that's our own fault. It's our own sin, and it's our own pride, and it's our own unwillingness to come to the Scriptures and to search the Scriptures and to pray over it and ask God to enlighten us with His will, with the mind of Christ. We have a spiritual ignorance because we think we already know what is true. And so we come to the Scriptures with our preconceived ideas. And we read the truth of Scripture through man's commentaries rather than seeking the Spirit for His commentary. And so we learn here that we need to be patient with others as Christ was patient with the disciples and as Christ is patient with us. It doesn't matter how old we are tonight. There are some areas of spiritual ignorance that we need spiritual wisdom. There are blind spots in our lives that all of us could point to. You know my blind spot and I can know your blind spot. And these are areas that God has allowed in His grace so that we might work together in mercy. As a father and mother takes their children as they train them and teach them in the ways of life, and there are things that they tell them once and they tell them twice and they tell them three times and they tell them 1,000 times over, and they're still not grasping. You've been there, parents. You've been there, mom and dad. Don't touch the burner. Don't touch the burner. It's hot. It will burn your finger. It will burn your finger. You won't like it. You'll have to go to the hospital. What did you say? Ouch. Spiritually, we're like that. We read the Word. We go to church. We hear the sermons the preacher preaches. We go to the world. Ouch. We give way to our own selfishness. out in our spiritual ignorance. So there are really 3 points of application I want to leave you with tonight. Number one, know your susceptibility. I think the way to victory over sin and the way to victory over doubts and anxieties and over spiritual ignorance is to know something of our own proneness to wander we sing about tonight. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yes, the Spirit wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, but there is still that ugly flesh that pulls on us. There's still the enemy who shouts at us. There's still the world that seeks to allure us. And we need to know something about our susceptibility lest we fall. And this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in the context, you know the church of Corinth. You know their failings and how they're bringing fellow brothers and sisters to court and suing them. How they're having perverse sexual relations within their families. You know about their party spirit, and I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, and their pride just oozing out. And Paul now pokes them in the eye and says, chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Perhaps they were having so much problems in the church because they did not give way to know their own susceptibility. Perhaps they went around thinking, "We're too pious, we're too religious, we'll never fall." Maybe that's what Solomon's problem was. Here he was a king. Here he was the wisest king. Here he was, he saw the revelation of God more than once. Here he was, the author of Proverbs. Here he was, the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes. Here he was, men from all over the world and women from all over the world came to see this great man, and he showed off not only his wisdom but his riches. Perhaps in his spiritual journey, he forgot his own susceptibility. Then we read of the fall in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon loved many strange women, and those women turned him to false gods. He forgot. He became strong in himself. And when he became strong in himself, he was shot by the devil. So there is something of knowing our own weakness. And knowing our weakness when we pray, "Oh God, my heart and my flesh faileth me, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And we walk through this world as pilgrim, in the Pilgrim's Progress, walk through the world, and we're confronted with the city of vanity, Vanity Fair. And we're confronted with all these allurements and all these sinful pleasures. And we need to know something about our weakness, because when we are weak, then we are strong. We need to know the fierceness of the battle and the roaring lions that are seeking to devour us so that we might rely more upon God's grace. You see, when we're strong and we do not know our susceptibility, and then we do not rely upon God's grace and God bringing us victory. So that's the first application, to know our susceptibility. And that's what Jesus is wanting the disciples to know. Men, know that you are capable of going to either extreme. You are capable of following the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. So take heed, beware. And then the second application is not only to know our susceptibility, but to constantly examine our heart. And notice I said constantly examine our heart and not the hearts of others. It's easy to look at others and to know how they fall. It's easy to be a Pharisee and to look out and say, so-and-so needs this, and so-and-so and needs to put this into practice, and so-and-so is having a problem here or there. But it is hard to look honestly at the mirror of God's Word and see where we fall. The Lord constantly exposes this truth to constantly examine our hearts in the pages of His Word. Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Deuteronomy 4:15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourself. You see, the Spirit doesn't miss a word. Only take heed to thyself. Take ye therefore good heed to yourself. Chapter 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside to an extreme, and serve other gods, and worship them. We ought to have the Spirit and the cry of David, search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The truth is, you are going to stand before the Lord by yourself and not with others. So it doesn't matter really what others do. What matters is, what are you doing? How are you responding to the Word of God? Focus on that. Well, so-and-so's not in church. It doesn't matter what they're doing. What are you doing? Are you coming to church? And are you coming with the proper attitude and the proper motive? Well, they're not at outreach. And they're living a sinful lifestyle. And we know it because it's all over Facebook. Yes, but how are you living? God wants us to take diligent heed to ourselves. And that's what he's saying to the disciples. Know your susceptibility. Take heed to yourselves, lest you fall. And I think the third application for us tonight is to constantly read and meditate upon the Scriptures. What is it that's going to keep the disciples on the straight and narrow path? What is it that's going to keep them faithful to the Lord and the ministry that He's called them to? One thing, the Word of God. Every sermon goes back to the Word, doesn't it? Every sermon highlights the sufficiency of Scripture. If we are to avoid these two extremes, if we are to avoid going to the left hand or to the right hand, we must keep our hearts exposed to the truth of God's Word on a daily basis. We must read and meditate and study God's Word so that we might know Him. And as we know Him, He will guide us into the pathway of righteousness for His name's sake. He will be our guide even unto death. And as God led Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God will lead us through His Word, through His light, because the law, the Word, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Men stray to the left or the right when they put this book aside, when they begin to depend upon their own logic, when they begin to depend upon the writings of men rather than the truth of God, when they look into philosophy and psychology and all these other things in this world and they stray from the truth of God, that's when the devil works and pulls and destroys. So we are susceptible. Let's stay humble. There are those who've sat in these pews who were zealous at one time, who are no longer here. They have cold, hard hearts, and now they want nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. And it shows you our need to bow our hearts. It shows you our need to fall on our faces every day, because unless God pour His grace, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go I. And we are what we are by the grace of God. So let's remember these two extremes. Let's remember these warnings. Let's remember our susceptibility toward doctrinal extremes, to anxious thoughts, and to spiritual ignorance. And let's seek Him while He may be found.